It's a really beautiful, beautiful psalm, and we're calling this tonight the Song of the Savior. And I think that you'll see that right from the outset. So in your Bibles, Psalm 22 this evening, and let's start here in verse number 1, Psalm 22, verse number 1. David writing says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd help us tonight as we study this serious text and this important passage. Lord, I just pray that our attention would be focused this evening and in the moments that we have together with your word, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us and minister to us. Lord, I pray that we would set aside the busyness of our lives and the activities we're involved in, the events that we may have for today and tomorrow. And Lord, just for the next few minutes, I just pray that we would sit at your feet and learn and grow together. So help us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I think most of you would probably recognize why we're calling this the Song of the Savior right from the very beginning. And if we come back to the very first part, and we'll work our way through this and just make some comments on this passage tonight. But as we come, what do we notice, obviously, right from the outset as we study this passage together? In verse number 1, what do we notice right from the very beginning? That should, it just, if you're a student of the Bible, then this psalm just jumps right out at you. Yes, sir. Okay, yeah. Yeah, this is the statement that Jesus makes on the cross. In fact, if you take your Bible and just turn to, keep your mark here in Psalm 22, but go ahead to the passage we looked at on Sunday in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. So obviously, as you turn there, as I mentioned already, we're in the Passion Week. We're coming to, historically, these are the final days before Jesus goes to the cross. Most historians and Bible scholars believe that it would have been on Friday when Jesus was crucified. There's some debate about that. Some people feel it could be, have been even Wednesday or Thursday, and it's not really the point, but these are the days right now that we're looking at. And we think about that. I mentioned on Sunday that it's important for us to remember that our Christianity is not it's not simply a philosophy. It's not just a way of life, but it's anchored in the historical truth of the account and the life and the person of Jesus Christ, that these things actually happened. Just like, so we think of holidays as, you know, maybe historical holidays or religious holidays, but the recognition of Easter is, or the resurrection, I should say, Easter predated the resurrection of Jesus. They just happened to coincide. But as we celebrate it as Christians, we understand that this is the time of year when a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ literally went to the cross, gave his life, and shed his blood for us, and then on Sunday morning rose from the dead. This is what we're talking about. And so while we should think about it always, as we come to the very anniversary of the death and resurrection of our Lord, we should give it extra attention. So that's what we're doing. And some of you may have readings that you're going through this week or different things that help you in that regard. And so for us as a church, we're looking at Matthew 27 and now Psalm 22. But if you'll remember in Matthew 27, if you look down, all the way down at verse number 45, Matthew 27 down in verse 45, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, of course, and you might want to keep a mark in Matthew and come back to Psalm 22. So, of course, as we see this passage, we know the New Testament, we know the account of Jesus, but this psalm predates this by 1,000 years. 1,000 years, David writes these words. Now, throughout this psalm, you're going to see there are repeated allusions, prophetic allusions to what would take place on the cross. And we're going to see some of those. I'm going to ask you to notice them with me. I don't want to just teach them tonight. I'd ask you to participate and see if you see them as we go through this psalm. But it's a bit perplexing, isn't it? Because David doesn't even know who Jesus is, does he? He doesn't know any of these things. Really, Psalm 22, and there's another parallel passage in the Old Testament that really are the most explicit, foreshadowing, prophetic passages about the cross. One would be Psalm 22. What would the other passage be? Yeah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That it's, as you read them, it's just so clear that this is a foretelling of what Jesus was going to go through. In fact, some of this we don't even know what may have been going on in David's life when he wrote this. In fact, it doesn't even seem to match the specific events in David's life. So how and in what way God the Holy Spirit, gave this to David, we're not so sure. But we know that David is writing and uttering prophetically significant statements that he's not even fully aware of what the Holy Spirit is giving him in this psalm. And you and I have the benefit of knowing and seeing the whole picture. So we're going to see this throughout the psalm. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm back in verse number 1. David says, and something's going on, I would assume, in David's life where he's feeling alone. David feels forsaken. David feels as if God is not hearing him. I mean, he's in trouble. He's in trouble, and David cries out in his prayer, God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way? Perhaps some have, perhaps some haven't, but there have been people in situations in all of history where people pray and they say, God, it just feels like you're not here. God, it feels like you're not listening to me. And that's what David's praying in his own personal life. This is also, at the same time as it's a prophecy about Jesus, it's David making a prayer to the Lord. So you see these two concepts intertwined together here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I'm not just crying, he says, I'm crying out. I'm roaring for you. God, I need you. I need you. And he goes on and he talks, look how forsaken he feels. In verse number 2, he says, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. But not just in the daytime, but I cry at night. I never am quiet. Whatever he's going through, it's so severe that all he does is pour out his heart day and night, and it feels like God is not there. But thou art holy. Verse number 3. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So what is he expressing now? Again, we're thinking about David. We'll come to our Lord in a few minutes. But David first expresses this great desperation, God, you don't hear me. And in verses 3 through 5, what is he now starting to express? How would you describe what he's saying? What's going on in his prayer? Yes. So he reminds himself of that, okay, I'm going through, I feel forsaken, but I know some things about God. So somebody else, what is he trying to with the truth that he knows, how is he comforting himself? What's he saying to himself?
Well, go ahead and look at it. It's in the text. It's in verses 3, 4, and 5. David's reminding himself. He's going, he feels forsaken by God, but he's encouraging himself in the Lord. What's he reminding? What are these truths?
He's saying that his ancestors trusted in him and that God delivered his ancestors.
Yes. So there's some ancestors. He says, you know what? I'm not the first person to feel this way. He says, I'm not the first person that's felt forsaken. My fathers, my ancestors, they felt this way. They trusted in thee. And what did God do for them? Yeah, he delivered them. He was there for God was there for his people in the past. And guess what, David's, he's telling himself the truth that he knows. If God's been there for my people in the past, I've got to believe that God's going to what? Be here for me today. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like God's here. I feel like I'm forsaken, but I can't be forsaken because God's never forsaken anyone before. Aren't you glad for that? He says, I feel forsaken, but there's never been anybody that has been God's child that he's forsaken. And that's a comfort for us too, to know that truth. That when you feel forsaken, when you feel alone, that you can look back and say he's never failed one of his children one time. But in the moment, David's knowing it, but he's not feeling it. So we come to verse 6. Verse 6, they trust in thee were not confounded, but I'm not like those great ancestors. I'm more like a what? I'm a worm. He thinks of the lowest form he can think of. I'm not a man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised of the people. They laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So what's happening now? David says, I'm just being mocked. Look again at verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Down to verse 8, what are they saying? They're saying, he trusted the Lord. Let him deliver him. So David's saying, I want to believe that you haven't forsaken me, God. I want to believe that you haven't forsaken me, but everybody around me is just mocking me. It's like I'm going through, what do we long for? When we're going through trouble, what is it that we long for often most of all? It would be the opposite of this. Comfort, would you say? Someone to come and understand. Someone to come and listen. When we go through a deep time of pain and need, we're looking for a sympathetic or at least an empathetic ear. Somebody that will come along and encourage us and lift us up. But David says, I'm not getting that. I'm getting the complete opposite. I've been forsaken by God. I've been forsaken by everyone around me. I know in my heart, God, you've never let one of your children down. But I feel like you've left me alone and everyone around me is just piling it on. We're thinking about David, but did anybody see anything here that no, you're not in your head. So I didn't even get to finish my question. What are you seeing, Cal?
When they were mocking Christ on the cross, saying he saved others, can he not save himself?
Okay, so that's the quote from the cross. They mock him. He saved others. Can he save himself? In fact, go over to Matthew again. So we're seeing this. I want you to keep. It's like you have to have these two tracks in your mind. You've got to be thinking about David and what he's going through, but then you've got to also watch the parallels to the scene on the cross. So I lost my place, so just give me a moment to turn there. So that one quote that Cal gave us, he saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. That's in verse 42. So Matthew 27, and actually you could back it up to verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now look at verse 43. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. Back to Psalm 22, verse number 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. let him deliver him. That's an exact quote. But what's interesting here, somebody could say, well, of course, Jesus can fulfill Psalm 22 because, you know, Jesus could quote all of these things, but who is fulfilling the prophecy now in the passage? Exactly. It's the mockers. Jesus isn't fulfilling his own prophecy. It's the enemies of Christ who are fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22. It's not Jesus now. Jesus has echoed the words of Psalm 22, but it's also the scribes who say the exact words. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. If he's such a man of God, if he's truly the Son of God, let him deliver him. So again, you've got these two tracks in your mind, David and Jesus. Now, verse 9, we come back to David in Psalm 22. Let's go there again. David says, now again, we go from this dreadfulness to hopefulness in David's heart. Dreadfulness to hopefulness. Verse number 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Why? Any ideas? I've got one here. Any ideas on why he's going back to his birth to find comfort here? Any ideas on why David would be going all the way back to his birth? Any thoughts on that? I know you haven't. Probably if I'd given you the passage ahead of time, you'd come with all kinds of insights on this. So I'm just kind of throwing it out there at you now. But any ideas on that? Why would he, what would the significance of the birth be? David, going all the way back.
Yes, sir.
Because I think you see that in David's life, when they came, he made peace with God early in his life. So,
okay.
Through the times that God delivered him, while he's watching over the sheep, and the sheep herd.
Yeah, so he's going back there. I think that could be part of it. Yes.
His dependence on God, because no one's more vulnerable than a small
one. Okay, so this could be an expression of his vulnerability, just like I was a vulnerable baby and you took care of me. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what I was thinking too. I think all those are good, but what Deborah just said was that I think he's going back understanding that his life has purpose. And that's part of the Christian theology, that from my mother's womb, my life is significant. My life has purpose. That it was God that took me out of the womb. For some reason, he wanted me to be alive. Do you remember, I think it was Job said that he wished that there was never a day when his mother rejoiced at his birth. Do you remember that? You might not, but that's one of the things Job said. Job, in his suffering, said, boy, it would have been better if I'd never been born, because he couldn't see the purpose of his life in the suffering he was dealing with. But David says, I'm suffering, I feel forsaken, all of this, but there must be some purpose here. There's purpose to my life. And now, verse number 11, he cries out. So he says, God, you were with me from my mother's belly, so be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help me. There is none to help me. Now look at this, 12. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. What do you think he means by, what do you think he's talking about here, bulls? Like, is he literally surrounded by a herd of, I was driving through, might have been Plainfield yesterday, and I come around this corner, and somebody's got this little farm there with some livestock, and there was a very large bull with very large horns. I'm coming around the corner, and I think he was just exercising a little, but he's doing that, what's it called when they, you know, they do the hoof thing in the front, like they're getting ready to, and nobody knows what that's called. I don't know. The little stomp, drag.
Death stomp? Yeah. I was in my vehicle. I still felt intimidated, though.
It's an intimidating thing. So, but that's not what David, obviously David's not literally surrounded. What do you think the indication is here? Huh?
I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
The battles and the struggles.
The battles and the struggles?
Yeah, I think that could be it. What else, this idea, surrounded by the bulls of Bashan? Okay. I think part of this is the sense that there's just strong and powerful forces coming against him. The strong bulls. It could be political people. It could be, I mean, there are multiple times in David's life when he's got very powerful people against him. You've got Saul against him. You've got Philistines against him. Later on in his life, Absalom. You've got people that used to be leaders in his kingdom that are against him. There's powerful forces at work against, completely surrounded him. So again, we've got David over here. Look at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. So you've got David over here facing the strong bulls of Bashan. Do we see any similarities to what our Savior endured? Yeah. I think the idea here of, think of all of the powerful forces that had surrounded Christ. As we think about the cross, we can move through it pretty quickly sometimes. But who is Jesus up against at the end? Yeah?
The demons, Satan.
Yeah, there's demonic forces at work.
Jesus was literally surrounded at one point. Do you remember? The Sanhedrin? Remember the Sanhedrin? You say, what are you, maybe you don't remember, but in the all night long, what did they do to the Lord?
First they tried him.
And then when they got nowhere with the trial, what was the scene? They all surround him. They all surround him, and what do? As they mock and taunt him,
they beat him.
Yeah. They blindfolded him. They surrounded him. The powerful leaders of the day,
the Jewish leaders, they surround him. They beat him, and they say, oh, prophesy. Tell us which one of us, which one was it that hit you? Who was it? And then the next day, he's taken before the Romans. I think Hannah mentioned that. Had he been just compassed and surrounded. And our Lord is even greater than what David's experiencing, is being surrounded by the strong bulls. And now it gets even more explicit. It says in verse number 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Verse 15, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Do you remember one of the statements of Christ on the cross that relates to that statement?
Yeah.
I thirst. Thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. What possibly could David be talking about in his life? I can't really think of anything. He's speaking a poetic and prophetic utterance that is clearly fulfilled with the crucifixion of Jesus. Before crucifixion had even been invented as a means of death, David says, speaking of Christ, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Remember the significance there, right? As they literally, the Roman soldiers literally divided up the raiment of Jesus and gambled for it. All of this here. So on the one hand, David is saying, this is how I feel. And as he's saying everything he feels and what he's going through, Jesus would fulfill it in an even greater way. Now, verse number 19, David shifts. Number 19, David shifts again, and look what he says. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, what's it say? He heard. So what is David's great hope in this psalm as David prays? His hope is what? That I feel forsaken. You remember verse number 1. He says, at the beginning of the section, he says, I feel forsaken, but now at the end, he says, but when he, speaking of this person identifying himself as the one who's afflicted, he says, but God hasn't hid his face from me. When he cried unto him, he heard. And we praise God with David that no matter what we go through, no matter how forsaken we may feel, when we cry out to God, even if the answer doesn't come right away, when we cry out to God, he what? He hears and knows. But I have a little note in my Bible. I took a pen and I underlined, when he cried unto him, he heard. What was it that David cried out at the beginning? Right. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We come to verse 24, when he cried unto him, he heard. In my Bible, I have a little note with that statement underlined, and then two statements. True for David, not for Jesus. True for David, but not for Jesus. And that's the significance, that's the great significance of what Jesus endured on the cross. That for the first time ever, when Jesus cried out for mercy, when Jesus cried out feeling forsaken, rather than comfort, what did he receive? Wrath, justice, and judgment. I even said it on Sunday, and I'm not sure how theologically accurate it is. It's hard to properly understand all that went on in the Trinity. But it's been said that when Jesus cried out, that how many of you heard the statement that God the Father turned his back on Jesus? You've heard that statement, right? Even in the song we sing, the Father turns his face away. I'm not sure if that, and we could discuss it more, but I'm not sure if that's really the correct theology. I don't think it's so much that the Father turned away from Jesus. It's that when Jesus cried his cry of forsakenness, it's not that God the Father turned away, it's that God the Father focused his judgment, justice, and wrath on Jesus. For who? For us. The wrath that we deserve. The feeling of abandonment and alone and forsakenness is everything that Jesus endured on the cross. We have this wonderful psalm that reminds us, that reminds me, reminds you, that you'll never have to cry, God, why have you forsaken me? You will never have to cry, God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was forsaken for us. And David can say, I cried and you heard. And we can say, I cry, God, and you hear. An important warning, though. The prayer of God's mercy is only available while we live this life. Because if we enter into eternity, if we die in our sins without ever receiving Jesus by faith, then we can't cry out for mercy. The judgment of hell is exactly what Jesus endured on the cross, the feeling of utter and complete abandonment. It's a terrible, terrible thought. But Jesus took that for us. Jesus took it for us. And for that, verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Do you think David could have ever really imagined a day when all the nations would worship God? I think it's a little bit easier for us to understand today because we see the gospel in all parts of the world. We see many people. But in David's day, who are the worshipers of God? It's just Israel. I mean, there's an occasional person here and there. But because of everything this psalm is talking about, the door of salvation is opened to all of the world. There's one other thing I'll show you here. And there's another, in this passage, there's actually another New Testament reference. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, this is mentioned again. If you remember what we just read in Psalm 22, verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's us, to bring us into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, this is looking past the cross. This is looking beyond the cross. That on the cross, speaking of Jesus as the captain of our salvation, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That Jesus would call us his brothers. As the song, this give you a little theology behind the songs you sing, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring what? Bring many sons to glory. This is the scripture behind the song that we sing. In bringing many sons to glory, make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now here it is, the reference to Psalm 22, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The word there translated, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. It's the same as back in Psalm 22, where it says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. In the great congregation. So Jesus, in the suffering, in the being forsaken by the Father, he's looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond the cross to the glory. And the glory of the cross, the glory of the cross was the salvation of the saints, the believers. Why did Christ go to the cross? He went for us. Some would say, I've heard some talk about theology, well, he went to the cross for the glory of the Father. Well, yes, that is true, but the glory of the Father is in the salvation of his children. We are the object of his love. We are the object and the recipients of his glory. And Jesus looked forward to the day of the great congregation, where Jesus assembles all of the saints of all of the ages, and we sing this song, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." And if you are part of the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about this local church, I'm talking about the great congregation, the future assembly of all of the believers. This is what the cross is about bringing many sons and many daughters to glory. So as we conclude, we'll look at how he says, he describes that glorious day. I think we picked it up in verse 27. We left off. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. We could actually talk even more about there's future prophecies all wound up in that verse, but we're out of our time this evening. The point that we've come to is this. If we just summarize this psalm, you and I will never be forsaken if we're believers, because Jesus has been forsaken for us. We receive the glory and we look forward to the day of the great congregation, the great assembly in heaven, as we worship and glorify him forever. That's the purpose of our lives. That is the end to which we were born. It's not in the all of the living that we do here and all of the spending and buying and going and coming. It's not in all of that. The end for which we were created was the glorious congregation. That is for what Jesus died. So we have to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves the question, is that what we live for? Or do we live for lesser things? And then most importantly, the most serious application would be for any person, boy, girl, man, woman, if you have never received the Savior Jesus as your own, if you've never accepted Jesus, then the future that it... We'll pause and I'll say that one more time to wrap up, because it's very important. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then everything we said about a wonderful future and about never being forsaken, the opposite of that is true. Eternity without Christ is an eternal forsakenness from God, from joy, from happiness, from peace. As wonderful as heaven is with Jesus, in the same extreme is hell without Jesus Christ. That's why this week of as leading up to Easter is the most important thing for every person to consider. So whether you come to church all the time, whether you just happen to watch a video of this message, whoever you are you certain that you have been saved, that your hope is in Jesus, not in yourself, not in your church? But right now, would you make the decision, make it in your heart, say, Jesus, I accept you and you alone. My faith is in you. Nothing more important than that. All of eternity hinges on it. And for believers, let's live our lives on that blessed truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for this powerful song that was written so many years ago. Lord, we thank you for David, and we thank you that he may not have seen the purpose for his suffering, but we see it today. But mostly we thank you for Jesus, who knew the agony, who knew the pain of the cross and chose to suffer for us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just cause our hearts to be fully surrendered to you. We who are Christians, help us to love you more, to live for you more. And Lord, I pray for those whose hearts you're speaking to right now. Lord, I pray that they would make the decision to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw them and be merciful and gracious to them. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.